call the other day on my cell phone driving down the road, and I answered it, and there was a woman there from the eye doctor, and she said, "Mr. Collins, your wife says you need an eye appointment." And I said, "Yeah, she thinks I'm going blind and deaf both." She said, "My husband is too." You know, I went to the eye doctor, and she said, "Keep wearing these crazy reading glasses." And so I'm not quite as bad as some people I know. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Amos, chapter number 4. Amos chapter 4. I'll give you a second or two or three or four to find it. And it's right after the book of Joel, right before the book of Obadiah. I'll tell you that not because I think you're ignorant of your Bible, but I'll tell you that because we don't preach from the book of Amos very often in our churches. The preachers are not flocking to the book of Amos to take a text from. Amos chapter number 4. Thankful to have been with you this week. I really appreciate you putting up with me and being generous to me. And hate to see it come to an end. I'll be getting in my truck. I won't linger along after service, and I'll be getting in my truck and going back to Versailles, Kentucky tonight. My wife misses me so bad, she don't want me to stay another night. She wants me to come home. And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. But we appreciate everything. I want to say this. I know you already realize this, but you ought to thank God for your pastor that you have here at Lily Valley Baptist Church. And I mean that. We pick back and forth. He's one of the finest men I know. He didn't pay me anything. He's one of the finest men I know of. I count myself his junior, not just in years. I am his junior in years, but I count myself his junior in the ministry. He's one of the finest pastors. And I get around here and there, and I know a little bit what I'm talking about. You have got one of the finest. Listen, he stuck with you all a long, long time. Through some lean times, Brother Garth, you know that. Through some lean times, he stuck here, and you stuck with him. And so you thank God for your pastor and just support your pastor. Appreciate him a whole lot. And the Lord's done good work here through him. So let's keep praying for Brother Don, Sister Elaine. Amos, chapter number 4. I'm going to try to be timely. I'm going to stand up, speak up, and sit down and shut up and get going tonight. I changed my mind this morning where I was wanting to preach. I thought I was going to be nicer tonight. Seemed like I've been kind of harsh this week, and I don't mean to do that. And so I felt that. I felt like I'd been kind of harsh, and I was intending tonight to preach on a kind of a more pleasant subject. It's not all gloom and doom, folks. And you should always be so negative, I suppose, when you preach. Listen, there's some glorious things that in this book we have to preach about. And so I tried, and until this morning, and I said, that's not going to work. I was going to preach on the second coming. So I'm just going to warn you, for some people, this may not be a very pleasant subject. It is a difficult subject to preach in many respects. It is also a difficult subject to listen to in many respects. For some people, I guarantee you that. You see, the thing about Amos, much like all the other, what Bible scholars call minor prophets, is that Amos delivered a very hard message to the nation of Israel and also to Judah. Now, when Bible scholars make that distinction, what they call major prophets and minor prophets, don't let that confuse you. It is not because they're not called minor prophets because they're any less important than the major prophets. They're not called minor prophets because they are any less inspired than the major prophets. The major prophets, it mainly has to do with the size of the book. The major prophets are just a little more long-winded than the minor prophets. That's about it. The minor prophets, but all of them, by and large, delivered a very difficult message to the people of God. Now, We do know that Amos ministered and prophesied during the reign of King Uzziah in Judah and King Jeroboam in Israel. You understand, at this time it was a divided kingdom. 10 tribes to the north was called Israel, and 2 tribes to the south was called Judah. And Amos, we also know, lived in a small town called Tekoa, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. You probably don't know if I am or not. I can fake my way through it. But if I'm pronouncing it correctly, it was called Tekoa. It was about 6 miles south of Bethlehem in Judah. And yet Amos prophesied and Amos ministered to both Israel and also unto Judah. And listen to me, his was a loud voice against the wickedness that had gripped not only Judah but also Israel. His was a loud voice against the indifference and the apathy that had enveloped both Israel and also Judah. Listen, they were absolutely apathetic and indifferent, had become complacent about the things of God. Sounds like somebody I know, you know. There is a text of Scripture that says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Well, that is exactly how it was in the nation of Judah and also of Israel at this time. They were at ease. They were complacent. They were indifferent. They were apathetic. They were cold. Sounds like somebody I know, you see. Now, Bible scholars call this period of time in Israel's history a post-war period. In other words, at this time, it seemed like everything was going pretty good. Everything was plugging along all right to most people's way of thinking. You know, it seemed like that peace and prosperity had broken out in Judah and in Israel at this time. And the people actually took that as a sign of God's pleasure upon them, you know. Because everything seemed in their minds to be going all right. Politically, they relied on their financial and military might to keep them safe. That was a far cry from when they really relied upon God. Sounds like somebody I know. Socially, there was only basically 2 classes of people. There was the very, very rich, and there was the very, very poor. I'm telling you folks, if the liberals and the socialists have their way today, that's why, in other words, they get away with the middle class altogether. Everybody live on everybody else's dime. Spread the wealth around evenly to everybody. I tell you what the Bible says. You may not like it. If a man don't work, a man don't eat. Socialism does not work. We had an openly avowed socialist running for president last time, and a lot of people got behind him. God help our nation if we go into socialism. Listen, my forefathers and your forefathers died, laid their life on the line against socialism and communism and Marxism and all the other isms. Listen, I'm a dyed-in-the-wool capitalist, and I'm not ashamed to say that. And I don't know why I got off on that. But I'm sick to death. And if they have their way today, they're going to take out the middle class. The wealthy is going to be the ruling party. That's really what socialism is. And everybody has to be the poor. That's the way it was in the land of Judah and in the land of Israel. Religiously, the faith that had been handed down to them from their fathers had now become only a form, a shell, a shadow of what they had been taught. They were enveloped with ritualism and formalism in their worship. Sounds like somebody I know. I mean, they thought everything was all right. But I want to tell you, the man of God, when he saw what was going on, folks, he spoke out against that wickedness and indifference that it enveloped the people of God. You know, his is a loud voice against that wickedness that has enveloped Israel and Judah. That's what makes the book of Amos not necessarily a pleasant book to read and not necessarily a pleasant book to preach from. Preachers are not flocking to take text from the book of Amos. It is a hard book. Now, it is not until the end of the book of Amos that Amos also does talk about that one day God is going to pour his blessings out upon Israel again. Amos does talk about the fact, listen, that God is going to restore the nation of Israel again one day. I don't care what the amillennials say today, folks. God is not through with the nation of Israel. Amos says things like this. He said, listen, God is going to raise up the tabernacle of David and close up the breaches thereof. Isn't that a glorious way of thinking about that and looking at that? He said, listen, there's going to come a day when how do they say it, when the plowman will overtake the reapers. Isn't that a glorious thought? You know. And so Amos and all the other minor prophets and major prophets, they do say that God one day is going to pour out his blessings again upon the nation of Israel. Better times are coming one day for the nation of Israel. Now I thought about that message. I thought, listen, I like thinking about that time. Let me just say this to you, folks. Better times are coming for the people of God. Better days, brighter days are coming for the people of God. We are on the winning side, you understand. Why on earth do we act like the losers today when we really are the winners? Why on earth do we act like the victims today when we really are the victors? Better days, brighter days are coming for the people of God. We are on the winning side, you understand. I think about that. I like preaching about that day. I use this so many times everywhere I preach. I use it that since I'm preaching, I can use it again if I want to. I love what John Phillips had to say about that time. I use this in his commentary on the book of Revelation. John Phillips says, listen, one of these days, fair days, I'm going to wake up in that new city, in that fair land. And he said, I'm going to take a walk down the street. He said, when I take a walk down the street, maybe I'll see a lady selling roses at the roadside. And I'm going to reach in and I'm going to take hold of one of those roses and it's not going to have any thorns on it. And I'm going to say, lady, where did you get these roses? She said, I grew them. He said, you grew them, where did you grow them? She said, I grew them in the desert. And he said, in the desert? She said, yes, haven't you heard? The Lord reigns in Zion, and the desert shall blossom like a rose. Hallelujah. I like to think about that. He said, I'm going to go a little further, and I see a man coming out of a pet shop with a cobra in his hand. And I'm going to say, sir, what the hell are you doing with a cobra? He said, I bought it for my boy, for a pet. And he said, you bought a cobra for your son for a pet? He said, well, sure. Haven't you heard? The Lord reigns in Zion, and a suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp. And I'm going to ask them, where are your policemen at? And they said, we don't need any of those. You know, haven't you heard? The Lord reigns in Zion. And they shall beat their swords in the plowshares and the spears in the pruning hooks. I'm going to ask them, where are all your sick that I may comfort them? We don't have any of those. The Lord reigns in Zion. And nobody, no man is going to say in that day I'm sick. Or what about your blind folk and your deaf? We don't have any of those either. For the Lord reigns in Zion. And the year of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the tongue of the dumb shall be loosed. Where's your cemetery at? We don't have any of those either. The Lord reigns in Zion. There's not going to be any more sighing or crying or tears or death, any of those things. Anyway, he said all that, and he says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go up to that temple. And I'm going to see the Lord high and lifted up. And his throne will fill that temple. And there's going to be the angelic choir and the choir of the redeemed. And they're going to be singing perhaps, "Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." He said, I'm going to join in that last verse. "Oh, that with yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting throng and crown him Lord of all." Now, I don't know why I've said all that as a rabbit trail, but let me tell you something, folks. Better days are coming for the people of God. And I like talking about those days. And Amos and all the others did talk about those days as they closed out. I like talking about what it'd be like then. But let me just say this. They also had to deal with the here and now. Now, I like thinking about the there and the then, but it's the nasty here and now, folks, we better be concerned with. And that is what the majority of the book of Amos is taking up with. It's dealing with the here and now, you understand. Now, I have not even read my text yet, forgive me for that, but in Amos chapter number 4 is where my text is located, and I'm going to read just one verse 2 to start out with, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this whole chapter before I'm done. Don't panic. I'm going to do it in survey kind of form. And we'll go through it very quickly. But listen to my text in verse number 12. This is a message, I think, that is needed. It's not present, but it is needed. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, he said, listen, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. My main message to you as I'm leaving you, folks, is you better prepare. You're going to meet God one day. You sure are. You are going, and I don't care whether you believe in him or not, you're going to meet God one day. All men, all people will meet God one day. You're going to stand before your Creator, and you're going to give an account unto God. You are going, that is my main message tonight. You are going to meet God one day. Now listen to me. If that meeting is to be a happy meeting, if that meeting is to be a safe meeting, you better make some preparation. You better prepare to meet God. Now that's not a pleasant subject, son, for some of us. But I'm here to tell you, it is a needed subject. You are going to meet God one day. Now, let me just do this and kind of survey form very quickly through this fourth chapter. I didn't leave myself a whole lot of time. But let me just do this in survey form if I can. In the first place, in verses 1 through 5, we have God's contempt. Now, write that down. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If you read, and I'm not going to fool with reading all these verses to you. I just want to paint you a portrait, paint you a picture if I can. But if you read these verses, you will see God being a little sarcastic about and telling Israel about how he felt about their supposed worship. God is not above a little sarcasm. And you can hear the sarcasm dripping from his words when he tells them what he feels about their religion and about their attempt at worshiping God. For example, in verse number 4, "Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. And bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithe after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with Robin. And proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O children of Israel, saith the Lord God." Now you understand, I tend to be a little sarcastic myself, sometimes myself. And I understand what God is really saying. He's mocking them. He said, go ahead, come to Bethel, which is the house of God. Go ahead, come to the house of God. Go ahead, transgress. Or go ahead to Gilgal and multiply your transgressions. Go ahead and offer your leaven-filled sacrifices unto God. And here's what he says. This is exactly the way you are, children of Israel. I mean, God is telling them in no uncertain terms how He felt about their worship unto God. Their worship, the vain attempt at worshiping God, sickened God. He held their worship in utter contempt. Now, I dwell on that for just a moment, because I'll just be honest with you. I think sometimes I get these thoughts in my head. I can't help but wonder, how does God look at our worship today? You ever think about that? How does God look at our worship, folks? Now, I've used this so many times this week, but I'm going to give you the whole picture if I can. I think about, again, that letter that he wrote to the church of Laodicea. Now, again, if Laodicea represents the last of the church age, that's our age. And I think about what God said to the church of Laodicea when he said, again, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, write. In other words, again, the word angel means messenger. Most commentators, and I agree with them, says that the messenger there is the pastor. The importance of that is that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle John, sends a letter to a pastor of a New Testament Baptist church and said, listen, I got a message for you, to your church. How would you like to have been the postman who delivered that letter? How would you, I don't know how they did it, but how would you like to have been the messenger? Say, preacher, I've got a letter here, written by the Lord Himself, through the Apostle John, and I got a message for you. And he says, these things saith the Amen. You'll read it for yourself later on. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Preacher, you better realize who it is that's writing this letter unto you. It is the Amen. It is the faithful and true witness. It is the beginning of the creation of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, church, I know thy works. Listen, church, God knows all about you. I know thy works. How thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one way or the other. I wish you were cold or hot. But because you're neither cold nor hot, you're just lukewarm. He said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Now, isn't that an image to get into your head? I don't like to watch anybody throw up because I get a strong urge to join them. Yeah. Isn't that an image to get into your head? I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And here's why. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and I am increased in good, and I have need of nothing. He said, and you don't even know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I'm going to tell you, that's a message to take the wind out of yourselves. That is the kind of message, then, Amos is in essence delivering to the nation of Israel. Your worship makes me sick. That is the kind of message they deliver to Laodicea. And I think Laodicea represents that today. That is the kind of message he may be delivering to us today. Folks, we need to get into our hearts and our minds. Listen, this is God's house. Now, I'm not a legalist. I hope you understood what I was trying to say last night. I'm not a clothing policeman. But I'm just going to say this to you. You ought to respect the house of God. If I was invited to see the governor or the president or some other dignitary, and no danger of me doing that, but I don't think Donald or whoever the governor is wants to see me. But if I did, thank you. Never seen a windmill run on water, right, Garth? That's what you told Lester Marlow. If I was invited to see him, you know what I would do, folks? I would wear my best. Because I'm going to see a dignitary. Let me tell you something. God is the greatest dignitary of them all. I'm telling you, I'm running after service, but I'm just telling you, we've lost our respect for the house of God. This is God's house. Dress up for it. Prepare for it. We're coming to meet God. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a preacher who didn't prepare himself. I said this often too. I wouldn't give you a nickel for him. I wouldn't give you a nickel for a musician. At least don't practice every now and then. But I wouldn't give you a nickel for a church member who don't prepare to come to church. How many of you even pray for the preacher before you come to church? Folks, Jesus did say, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. You know what? It's about time we get back to where we realize we need the blessed Holy Spirit if we're going to be able to worship God. The best prayer you can pray for this preacher is that God would just take him out of the equation altogether. God would fill him with his Holy Spirit. The best prayer you can pray. You know what? I don't want to put you to sleep, but I don't want to preach just so I can get you to like what I've got to say. I want to take me out of the equation altogether. The best prayer you can pray is God would fill us with the Holy Spirit. And the best prayer you can pray for this church is that God would get a hold of this church with the Holy Spirit of God and help us in a worship service. Listen, God had looked at Israel's worship and held it in utter contempt. I wonder how much of our worship He feels like that about today. Second thing, in verses 6 through 11, we have then God's chastisement. Again, I'm not going to read these to you. Let me give you just a quick overview of it. There's two themes that come out in these verses 6 through 11. Basic themes. One is God says, you know, I have sent, I have given, I have done this, or I have done that. The second theme is, but you have not returned unto me. That's the two themes. You see that several times. Now listen to me. God seems to be saying, folks, I'm trying to get you to listen to me. I'm trying to get your attention. And five different times in those verses of Scripture, He says, yet you have not returned unto me. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully. If I put you to sleep up to this point, if your partner's asleep, next to you, wake him up. Listen to me. God still does the same thing today. I want to tell you something. There is a minister of God that we better listen to. There is a messenger of God you better pay attention to. There is a powerful preacher called Providence in your life you better listen to. You see, God speaks to you all the time, every day, through this thing of Providence. Providence is the everyday events that happen in your life. And God speaks to you. God might, listen, you've got some things happening in your life. God might be trying to speak to you and get your attention. You better start listening to God. That's the truth. Now, the main way God speaks to us today is through this book. God no longer speaks audibly. If you're hearing voices, get help. Yeah. God does not speak to you anymore audibly. God speaks to us through this book. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He appointed heir of all things and by whom also He made the world. Jesus Christ is the living Word. This is the written Word, folks. You cannot separate the two. This is the record God has given us of His Son. And the Scripture says, we now have a more sure word of prophecy. This is how God speaks to you. God also speaks to you through the preaching of this book. You better listen to God's preachers. That's the problem today. We quit listening to God's preachers. You better listen to these men when they talk to you, and they're preaching to you from the Word of God. But another way God speaks to us is through this preacher called Providence. And I want to tell you, God's gotten my attention a whole lot of times through Providence. There have been many times over the years that different churches have contacted me and asked me to consider to be their pastor. And every single time I tell them I'm not interested. I When I made the decision to leave Little Soul Baptist Church, it was the hardest decision I ever made in my life. I wept for days before him. And people ask me, why? Why now? And some members of Little Soul may have gotten upset. I know they did. At me for leaving. But I want to tell you, I'm kind of hard-headed. And God spoke loud and clear to me through this thing called Providence. The first time that I talked to Danny Toler, never even knew anything about that church in Faith Baptist in Versailles. First time he called me, I don't remember talking to him. Because on Tuesday evening, I dropped 25 foot, busted all my ribs up front and back. Don't remember a thing even. I've lost 2 days before that fall and 5 days after. I don't remember preaching on that Sunday. And I was out of my head. I wouldn't let Belinda take me to the doctor. I was sitting in a recliner, purple from here down. Looked like grape ape or whatever that thing was. Or Barney. And Belinda said the phone rang on Wednesday night. That happened Tuesday evening. I don't remember it. And I picked the phone up and I said, you better call back. I'm not in my right mind. And hung up. That's all I said. And she said, honey, who was that? And I said, that was some church. Want me to talk to me about being their pastor. And she said, well, didn't you tell them why you weren't in your right mind? And I said, no. Well, they were stupid enough to call back. And let me tell you what happened. She finally talked me into going. I don't remember 2 days before, 5 days after, until the kidney stone hit me Saturday night. And all of a sudden, I got clear mind. And it'll bring you back to your senses. I went to the doctor, Dr. Workman over in Fairleigh, good Christian man. Been with him many times. We sit and talk Bible when I'm in there. He loaded me up with Percocets. I ate Percocets like candy for about 2.5 months, slept in a recliner. But I went back to Dr. Workman, and here's what he said to me. He said, preacher, you're going to heal up. May not seem like it, but you're going to heal up. But you've got to figure out why the Lord knocked you out of that tree. It was like a hammer right there. And I go back and I call them back and said, all right, I'll come down and preach for you and talk to you. That's it. Folks, you better listen to Providence. It's a powerful preacher. Last thing, it's 5 after 8 almost. Last thing. God says you won't listen to my messengers and my message. You won't respond to the chastisement, so he issues then God's challenge. Verse number 12. He said, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, you better get ready. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. God said, you will not listen to my preachers and my providence. Then you better get ready to meet me. By the way, this is not an invitation. This is a challenge. And here's who it is in verse 13 who's given it. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth on the man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, that treadeth upon the high places of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Folks, the very one that created you is issuing this challenge. You get ready to meet me. I read in the Bible, folks. Now, I want you to understand that all men are going to stand before God. I'll tell you what, every lost sinner one day is going to stand before the judgment bar of God. God said, John said that I saw a great white throne. Think about that. And he that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I want to tell you something, sinner. You can run, but you cannot hide. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those books, according to the things, out of the things written in those books, according to their works. And then the sea gave up the dead between it, and death and hell delivered up the dead between him, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You're going to stand before God. But I want to tell you something, folks. Not only lost sinners are going to stand before him, saved sinners are going to stand before him one day. Saved people, you somehow think you're not immune from judgment. Paul said, we're all going up here before the judgment seat of Christ. saved people, you better get ready. You better prepare to meet God. That's the message. J.H. Stanley, back in the early 20th century, wrote a song, and I don't like all of it. Some of it's not very scriptural, but I like the opening verse. He said, "Careless soul, why would you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear ye not the invitation, oh, prepare to meet your God." You're going to stand. You're going to give an account. You better prepare to meet God. That's a message that we need. Brother, I'll quit.